Be a great day to see the Lord, amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 2 tonight, if we can turn there, Galatians 2. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14 tonight. So Galatians 2 and verses 11 through 14. I just wanted to commend or thank the ladies too who do the goodies for the cuppers. They do a good job, amen. And well done, ladies. All right, Galatians 2, and tonight, if we can read from verse 1 to 14, and let's read those verses together. So we'll be looking particularly at verse 11 through 14, but we'll get the flow as we go through from verse 1. So if we read together, and starting there in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, or he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Good question, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you once again for the privilege to gather together. We're thankful, Lord, for the hymns of the faith and the wonderful truths. And Lord, indeed, when we shall see our Saviour's face, that will be glory. Lord, in the meantime, we meet together in your name and look to you to bless our time in your word now. May there be, as a result of this, Lord, food and drink for our souls. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. It's okay, in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And now Paul is confronting, or he speaks of the confrontation that he had with the Apostle Peter. Pardon me, the Bible says there, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. And it's interesting, the church here at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 tells us that that was the first place that believers were called Christians or Christ followers. And so it was a very pivotal church. It was the church whereby Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their mission journeys and so forth. So it was a very important church in God's economy in that sense. And so Paul and Barnabas and the others were there, and then Peter goes down to join them at Antioch. During that time, some things took place. And Paul withstood him to the face. The idea is he stood against him, or he opposed him. All right? And we'll see why, as we've read already, but we'll see why as we go on. Why? Because he was to be blamed. The position that Peter had taken was the wrong position. He started out fine when he came down to Antioch, but he now moved his position, and the result was there were some serious problems in the church at Antioch. And remember, this whole opening part of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the problems that were confronting the church. The Judaizers who were coming and turning the gospel into another gospel, which was not another. And the other aspects that Paul was dealing there, and he mentions over the years how that had taken place, but now he addresses this, we say, new problem, that Peter's come down to Antioch, and he's caused some problems in the church there. And so in verse 12, the Bible tells us, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So that's fine, and these men who came down from James, we don't know who they were or exactly why they came down. The Bible just declares that they came down, they knew James. Remember, James was considered by most to be the head of the church there in Jerusalem, and he was the one who was the one who gave the overriding decision in Acts chapter 15, so he was considered the head. And they came down from James. And before they came down, though, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. It was all good. And that was quite acceptable. There was no problem with that. But when they came down, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. In other words, Peter was starting to go back into his old ways as a Jew. Because, remember, the Jewish religion considered Gentiles dogs and didn't have anything to do with them, and we shun them. But then as a result of the gospel being preached and different ones being saved, things began to change. But we find now that Peter stops eating with the Gentile believers. And the Bible says that he did eat. And the idea was that he'd been eating for some time. So he'd been with them down there in Antioch. He'd been fellowshipping, eating with the Gentiles. But then what happened? Well, the Bible says there that he stopped doing it. And it's interesting, you'd wonder why he would do that, because you think about the Apostle Peter and think about all the things that God had taught him. Remember back in Acts 10, maybe have a look back there in Acts chapter 10. And Peter was the man that God used in a particular way to get the gospel out there to the Gentiles, in particular the man called Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, and Peter had seen a vision. Notice what it says in verse 28. He said unto them, "Ye know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." But notice what he says next. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.' And so then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Of every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him.' So what's the point? The point is this: God had shown Peter very clearly in that vision, and as he declared it to Cornelius, there's now equality. There's now equality. There's no Jews or Gentiles in the gospel. This is not the way it is anymore. God, he says, God hath shown me. God is no respecter of persons. God has shown me this. And yet we get to Galatians and we hang on, what's going on here, Peter? What's happening? Well, Acts chapter 11, notice again what he says there. He goes back to where he'd come from. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Okay? Peter, what have you been doing? We hear you're down there preaching to Gentiles and you're doing all these things. What's going on? Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order unto them, saying, and so he goes on. And in that passage there, he tells them, listen, God has now broken down that barrier. In Ephesians, remember how Paul wrote there and said there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles anymore. God has broken down the middle wall of partition that was there, raised by man, not by God, by the way. God wanted all men to be saved from day one down through. But the Jews had raised up this wall of partition, and through Christ that was now taken away, destroyed. You think about Acts chapter 15 and see there where they'd been up to Jerusalem for this big council and discussing this whole problem of circumcision and the various other aspects that were corrupting the gospel. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, notice what it says there. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, who neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. So I say all that to say, all good, Peter's got it sorted out. It's all equal now, Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter, male, female, bond, slave, we're all equal in Christ, and so we can all enjoy fellowship. There's no hindrance, we can have meals together, it's all good, no longer a problem. Well, that's what you'd think, wouldn't you? I mean, Peter himself says, this is what God showed me. He gets up and bears testimony in front of the church at Jerusalem. This is what God showed me. Now, how is he down in Antioch? He'd already preached, there is only one gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is this oneness in Christ for all those except Christ as their Saviour. All good. Simple. So, we're back in Galatians, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. So that's what Peter did, but now we find he's withdrawn. Why? And the idea here, it's interesting, withdrew and separate has this idea of he gradually and steadily withdrew. Subtle, wasn't it? He didn't just make an announcement from the pulpit, okay, from now on, you Gentiles, I won't be eating with you. End of story. No. But little bit by little bit, he'd get in, we don't know what he did. But obviously, I won't be able to make it for lunch today or whatever he did. But the end result was that he withdrew himself and separated himself from the Gentile believers. And again, when you look at all that he'd said previously, how could he do that? How could he do that? Well, the last part of the verse tells us how he got there. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing them. It was fear that caused Peter, fear of men that caused Peter to move his position. Fear of men. And we know it's not the first time that Peter had a problem because of fear. And I'm not here tonight to condemn Peter, because I'm sure all of us could give some indication there were times when fear caused me to maybe be quiet when I should have spoken something. Fear caused me to not witness to someone because I didn't know what they might say. Fear caused me whatever. So we're not here to criticise Peter, in fact, to encourage ourselves in one way, that here's the number one apostle, the one who would be considered the leader there of the church in Jerusalem, and then James, of course, he took over in one sense, but fear. Remember when he was walking on the water, and what happened? He saw that the wind and the waves were boisterous, and he began to sink. He got fearful. And yet nothing had changed except where he was looking. He stopped looking at the Lord. And we've said it many times, you get your eyes off the Lord and watch out. Just watch out. It might not be fear, it could be anything at all, but you get your eyes off the Lord and you're a candidate for fear. Because while you've got your eyes on the Lord, you know, as we've sung tonight, we have victory in Jesus. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's our strength. He's everything we need. And we're not fearful of what man can do unto us. But we get our eyes off him. Oh, be careful. Peter got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on these that came from James. And he became fearful. We know what happened, pardon me, with Peter. And we know what happened when he said, Lord, I won't deny you. No way. I will die before I deny you. And what happened? The fear of man. Aren't you one of his disciples? No. A little bit of time. Are you one of his? No, I'm sure you're a Galilean. No. And then the third time. Aren't you one of his? And he began to swear and curse and said, no, I'm not. Why? Fear of man. The fear of man. Here's the man who said, I will die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. That's easy to say sometimes, isn't it? Let's see what happens when you're faced with it. But let me tell you, sometimes it's easy to die for the Lord than to live for the Lord. At least it's a one-off. Living for the Lord, you're going to have to face it occasionally. The fear of man, the danger, the potential. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man. And so Peter didn't want to lose favour with those that were from Jerusalem. And maybe it was he was concerned about, man, what happens when they go back to Jerusalem and tell James that I'm meeting with the Gentiles? Ooh, maybe that wouldn't be very popular. We don't know. We're not going to try and second guess either. But we do know that the fear of man caused him to move away from that truth which he himself had publicly declared more than once. The things that God had shown him. It's a sad, sad situation in that sense. But notice it wasn't just Peter. And here's where the problem gets worse in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So the other Jewish believers there at Antioch, they joined him and stopped fellowship with the Gentile believers. So Peter's influence was not good. It wasn't good. It made the matters worse because now others are being influenced by what he's doing. And mark it down, you and I influence or impact other people's lives, whether we realise it or not. Our lives will impact other people, either for good or not so good. That's just the way it is. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we are living epistles read of all men. People are going to be looking at us and watching us. And so we're going to impact people, and we need to be careful that we impact them in a way that's honouring to the Lord. And the Bible says there, the other Jews dissembled. The word dissemble means to commit hypocrisy. You say, what's that? Well, Peter knew the truth. God had taught him and God had shown him and he had taught himself the oneness which we have in Christ through the gospel. And so Peter had no excuse except the fear of man. What he's done, he's now become a hypocrite because he knew what they were doing was wrong and yet they were teaching someone else to do the same thing by his example. What a hypocrite. Peter, you're a hypocrite. You got up and preached that there's oneness and now look at you. Peter, you're causing a dissimulation in the church. You're causing division in the church because you're a hypocrite. It's what was going on. Caused dissimulation. And the problem even went to the degree that the Bible says, insomuch as Barnabas also was carried away. Barnabas also was carried away. You think, boy, Peter's testimony had a powerful, powerful impact on believers in the church there. Even Barnabas, the man who went out, they've only just come back a little while ago, him and Paul, from their first missionary journey. They've preached the gospel and they've seen Gentiles saved and they've preached the oneness in Christ, all that. And now even Barnabas goes, okay, Pete, I'm with you, boy. Sorry, guys, we can't have any meals with you anymore. What a problem. And Peter, because of his man-pleasing, caused a serious problem in the church there. A serious problem. And so how was that dealt with? Well, notice verse 14, as we've read earlier. Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, there's a public rebuke coming. Peter was the start. He was the cause of the problem. Paul said, I've been watching this, and I saw they walked not uprightly. They were not walking straight in the truth. They weren't walking uprightly. This teaching of the oneness in Christ, said they were not walking in truth. There is this wonderful oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, this morning in the Bible club, we did an object lesson with some eggs. And I had four eggs. One was a white coloured egg. One was a brown coloured. And my wife had made one a nice red colour, another one a nice blue colour. And then we put another one in a container of vinegar overnight. He said, "What did you do that for?" Because what it does, it softens the egg but doesn't break it. And so after a night in vinegar, you can touch it and it's very soft, like a little bit of plastic. It takes the shell away, but it's still got the membrane there at least. You say, what's the point you make? One of the things we were teaching them, all those eggs look different. Yeah? I said, we all look different, some from different countries even. But in Christ, we are all one. And the test is not what's on the outside. The test is what's on the inside. I said, okay, let's do something. And so one by one we broke the eggs. And inside each egg, guess what we found? A white and a yolk. All different on the outside, but all one on the inside. I said, that's what it is in Christ. There's a oneness in Christ. And we can't see what's on the inside. Only God can see what's on the inside. And so I put the challenge to them, if God were here this morning and he were to break open your egg, as it were, and look inside, would he find the Holy Spirit there? Because that's the memory verse. What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've got God. When you get saved, he puts his spirit within you. And it doesn't matter what colour you are. It doesn't matter what size or shape you are. God puts his spirit inside you. Amen? And that's the wonderful gospel message, the oneness in Christ. And this had begun to be broken down again because of their Jewish mindset. The Jews, we can't eat with the Gentiles, etc., etc., etc. Well, Paul points out the hypocrisy of this. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. I mean, this is Paul, all the best, boy. Oh, you're going to stand up before everybody, yeah. But Paul, how do you know people are going, what do you think, how will they respond? He said, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The gospel is being changed here. The truth is being changed here. And it's causing a disunity amongst the brethren. And the Bible says that God hates those that cause disunity among the brethren. And so Paul says, I'm happy to stand up and be counted, as it were. And Peter, you say, but Peter's the apostle. That's right. He's even more accountable because he's the apostle. He's taught and preached all this. And now he's going contrary to it. Well, Paul, be careful. Paul said, hey, I'm not worried about my reputation in that sense. What I am worried about is the truth. And I'm worried about the division that's being caused in the church here. That's what I'm concerned about. And so I said unto Peter before them all, it was a public issue. And the Bible talks about an open rebuke in the book of Proverbs. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, we just love them. Yeah, but they're living in sin. It's a public sin. Everybody knows about it. It's a little bit like in the church at Corinth, wasn't it? In chapter 5. And Paul rebuked them. He said, this is terrible what's going on. This wasn't even been named amongst the Gentiles that one should be with his father's wife. What is going on? Oh, we just love them. We tolerate these things. Oh my. No. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Is it painful? Yes. Has it got potential for real problems? Yes. It could cause more problems for those who don't want to know and do the truth. That's true. But that's not the point, is it? Paul said, listen, I've got an obligation here. Peter, I need to say something to you. Peter, there's a problem here. You're not walking uprightly. You're not walking straight. You're not walking in the truth. But Paul, you shouldn't judge. Ever heard that? You shouldn't judge. Or who are you to judge? And all the things that go with that. Well, we spoke about this on the prison on Friday night as well, in John chapter 7, verse 24. And the Lord didn't say, don't judge. He said, judge righteous judgments. Judge rightly. Judge according to the word of God, the clear truths of the word of God. Paul is judging righteously. He is talking to Peter in front of everybody in a way that is right. He's speaking about the truth. He's not talking about a preference. Well, I don't like the way you comb your hair, Peter. And I think you should do something about that. Yeah, and you ought to get your heart right too, Paul. That's not what it's on about. This is a matter of truth. This is something serious. And so Paul treats it with seriousness. He judged righteously as the Lord Jesus tells us to judge. As I said the other night, we cannot judge someone else's motives. We don't know perhaps why they did what they did. We can't judge what they're thinking. We don't know necessarily what they're thinking. But what we can judge is judge rightly or righteously. Peter, you are a hypocrite. You preached oneness and now you've caused division. Simple enough, isn't it? There's nothing to argue about there in one sense. As long as Peter's heart's right, it'll be fine. And we don't know the results of all this, but we do know that when Peter later wrote his second epistle, he commended Paul. He commended Paul. So that tells me he would have taken that on the chin. It wasn't the first time Peter had to take one on the chin, was it? Peter, you will deny me three times. No, I won't. No way, no way, no way. Oh, then he went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord went and spoke to him later on. I remember, Peter knew what it was like to be rebuked. In Matthew, he said, when the Lord Jesus said, oh, listen, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter said, hey, far be it from thee, Lord. No, you're not going to do that. You can't do that, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter knew what it was to be rebuked. He's got a bit of practice in it. The reality is we're all going to get a bit of practice as we go through. Someone's going to have something to say to you. Someone's going to want to, you know, judge you, maybe rightly or wrongly, either way. If it's a right judgment, we should say, thank you for telling me that. I appreciate that. And by God's grace, I'll make a change. You say, what if they criticise you in a wrong way? Accept it and say, thank you. And then say, Lord, I just commit it to you. You know that's not right. I'm not going to get a bad spirit about it. That's fine. That's up to them. If they believe that, and we've talked about it, and we've shown them that there's the facts of the matter. What they do with that, that's up to them. Yeah. Peter, listen. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Peter, you're now living like a Gentile as a believer, which is right. He wasn't saying that was wrong. He said, that's fine. You no longer live under the law. You no longer teach circumcision. You say there's oneness in Christ. Peter, that's fine. But why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? If you're going to live as a Gentile and have the freedoms that's ours in the gospel, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews and putting them back under the law? What are you doing, Peter? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? You know, Paul didn't attack Peter in a sense in some vicious way. He didn't attack him with a bad spirit or anything. He just spoke to him the truth. In front of everybody. Why? Because this had spread through the whole church and it needed to be addressed publicly. And once it's addressed publicly, it's going to be solved publicly. Amen. And I believe that's what happened. That the Lord took care of the whole thing. So, you say, what should we do? Well, may the Lord help us to stand for the truth like Paul did. For the gracious spirit. Be prepared to face the fact that sometimes it's going to be challenging to do that. There's no question about that. You know, John wrote in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. May the Lord help us to walk in truth and not allow the fear of man to cause us to become hypocrites and then affect other people in a bad way. Amen. Let's pray.